Find in your Bible Colossians 2. We'll start in verse 13. This is titled, Your Debt Paid. And so you may have a debt that needs to be paid. And so there's a way that it can be paid. But on Colossians 2, starting in verse 13, is where we will be. Elliot Johnson writes in a Trail Ride magazine about the redwoods on the coast of California. He said they're the tallest tree in the West, and they get up to 379 feet, and the largest one is called Hyperion. It's a California redwood, and it's in the forest there. The tree was measured by a handheld laser in order to figure out how tall it was. These monster-type trees take up 100 gallons of water a day in order to survive. So the upward flow of water is achieved by the surface tension and the suction action of the water molecules as they evaporate from the leaves. The forest is dense and tall, and underneath these trees there's no sunlight, so there is no undergrowth unless you cut one of these things down. The 33-mile avenue of giants offers one of the most spectacular views of the redwoods, the oldest of which is 2,200 years old. Millions of visitors travel each year in order to watch or view these things, these trees. Despite the thick bark of the redwoods, repeated fires are able to burn through them and hollow them out. Those trees are called goose pens because the early settlers kept their poultry inside those trees. Giant sequoias are cousins to the coast redwoods, and they grow in larger diameter and bulk. They thrive along the western slope of the Sierra Nevada range, living up to twice as long. Even so, the bristlecone pines in eastern California and Utah and Nevada are the oldest living thing on earth. And one bristlecone may be 5,000 years old, predating the pyramids of Egypt. The biggest tree in volume is a sequoia named General Sherman, and it weighs 2.7 million pounds, and it's 100 foot wide at the base. How'd you like that thing to fall on you? Might not quite survive it. Look with me to Colossians 2, starting in verse 13. Here's what it says. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So you can pause there for a minute. Have you ever thought about what does it mean when the Bible says you were dead? You know, when you think of something dead, for instance, that tree was hollowed out from fire, so naturally it was dead. It couldn't do anything, but it became a chicken pen. What about things that are dead? That means there's no life in them. There is no production in them. There's nothing that they're able to do. When you go to a funeral and you view the body just lays there because there's no life in that body. And so the Bible is describing you and I as dead. That's what he says here. You were dead. And why were you dead? Because you were in trespasses. You were dead in your trespasses. That is, a trespass is another word for sin. Sin is breaking the law, especially God's law. That's what 1 John tells us. And so because of your sin, because of my sin, we are trespassers. We are dead. There is no life in us. You say, well, I'm walking around, talking, breathing. Well, physically there may be life, but spiritually there is no life in you because of your sin. Now, speaking of sin, some people don't know this, but I'm going to lay it out for you. There's three different ways that you can sin. I know there's a lot more ways than that, actually, but there's three different things that you can do in order to sin against certain things. So number one is you can sin against God. The Bible tells us, and you can write these down, Psalm 119:11, it says, I've taken your word and I have hidden it in my heart so that I may not sin against you, Lord. So, first of all, we have the ability to sin against God. We can break God's commands. We can go against what God says, and we can sin against God. You can also sin against your fellow man, the one who's sitting next to you, or the one across town, or the one in another town. You can sin against that man or that woman. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 2, verse 25, says that when a man sins against another man, God will intercede on his behalf. But if you sin against God, who will intercede on your behalf? When you sin against God, who's going to intercede for you? When you sin against one another, it says God will intercede for you. Now, you may have known those two ways of sinning, but most people don't know this third one. Did you know that you can sin against your own body? Isn't that crazy? You would think, why would I want to do that? Well, here's what it says. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says that the one who walks in sexual immorality is sinning against his own body. All other sins are outside the body, but sexual immorality is a sin against your very own body. So when you decide to fornicate or commit adultery or live in a homosexual lifestyle or anything, any kind of sexual sin, you are directly sinning against your own body. And your body will reap the benefits of, or the consequences, I should say, of that sin. And so there's three different aspects of sinning: against God, against your fellow man, and against yourself. But you know what that tells us? That tells me that every one of us is guilty of sin in some fashion. Every one of us have trespassed against God. And he goes on to say that not only are you dead in your trespasses, but it says, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So circumcision was given to us in the Old Testament. You find that in Genesis 17. And God created a covenant with Abraham. And he had Abraham pass through, and they made a covenant, and part of the sign of the covenant was circumcision of Abraham. And so he went on and told them that they all the males that had 8 days had to be circumcised. And that circumcision showed that they were in covenant with God. So circumcision in the Old Testament, and you find it here in the New, they're always struggling with it. Should you be circumcised? Should you not be circumcised? Is it biblical or not biblical? You may have those questions yourself. I find it interesting in Romans it talked about the Gentiles who were not circumcised. He said they are walking as though they are circumcised because God has put his word in their hearts. So they were fulfilling God's law while the ones who were supposed to be in covenant with God were breaking it. So I don't think it's a sign of being circumcised or not. And some of you men are probably saying, whew, boy, I'm glad of that. And anyway, it's talking about a spiritual aspect of your life. And that's why he says in Romans 2:25 that those who break the law, it's the same as though they weren't in covenant with God. It's the same as being uncircumcised. So that was talking about the Jews. The Jews were in covenant and they were circumcised, but they continued to break God's laws. And so he said that's the same as them not being in covenant. They're not in relationship with God because they don't obey. So circumcision, being in covenant with God, meant you were obeying God. So obedience is the key. Obey God and show that you're in relationship with him. And that's what he's looking for, someone who will walk after him. Well, let's keep going back up. I'll just start in 13 again. We'll read it. It says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So we find here in verse 14 that he canceled your debt. Now, that may be exciting news for some of you. The record of debt that you owed and were unable to pay, spiritually speaking, you're not able to pay that debt. He has canceled that debt. He did away with that debt. Now, I mailed our taxes off. Sharon wrote the check, and I mailed it. And so we have a little bit of relief, not peace, but relief, that we know, hey, we're good for another year, another quarter, however you want to look at it. Our debt to society is paid. So Uncle Sam can pat us on the back. We've done our due diligence, and we don't have to worry about them slapping the chrome bracelets on us and taking us downtown and getting money out of us, because that's done. The debt's gone. And if you've done your taxes and your debt is paid, you have that relief that your debt is paid. But you know, this isn't talking about a tax debt. This is talking about a spiritual debt. And you have a spiritual debt to God because of your sin. And so he says in verse 14, he canceled your debt. He did away with it. And not only that, but it says, and the legal demands that came with it. So not only is your debt canceled, but all the legal demands that was to bring about your debt. There's one thing to say, well, you don't owe me anything, but legally I'm coming after you for everything I can get out of you. So the legal demands, the law of God required a sacrifice in order to cover and take care of your sin. In order to remove your sin, there was a sacrifice that had to be made. In the Old Testament, they had to offer up a certain animal in order to take care of their sin. If you go back and you read that, that animal had to be perfect, without blemish, no spot, no stain, in order to be offered before God and be acceptable. That's the key, is that God would accept it. So the law required a sacrifice. This same sacrifice had to be perfect. It had to be without sin. It had to be free from any blemish in order for it to be accepted on your behalf for your debt. Well, that person came into the world, and that person was Jesus, the Son of God who never sinned. He walked in perfection. He lived life just as you and I live life, but he never faltered. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. And then notice what it says here at the end of verse 14. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Not just Jesus being nailed to the cross. Not just the Son of God being done away with and nailed to the cross and being crucified. But he nailed the record of your debt to the cross. He nailed the legal demands that he had on you to the cross. He took Jesus and he put all of these things upon him, even though he was perfect. And he nailed him to the cross so that you and I wouldn't have to suffer. You and I wouldn't have to endure that pain. Jesus walked in perfection and he never sinned. And he went to the cross and he paid the debt that you owed, that I owed, and that we couldn't pay. Jesus did that. Now, it would have been great yesterday if when I went to the post office the other day after Sharon wrote the check and I was about to drop it in the mailbox, if someone would have ran over there and took that check and tore it up and says, I'm going to cover your debt for you. I tell you, I'd have been singing all the way home. But they didn't do it. I paid the debt. Sharon and I paid our debt. But you know, when it comes to sin and your sin debt, we couldn't pay that. There's nothing we could do to pay our debt. Nothing at all. And Jesus came and he said, I'll pay your debt. I will take it and I will take it to the cross. And I will take care of that. Your debt and all the legal demands that come with it, I'll pay it. Well, there's some benefits to that. If you receive that, what Jesus did for you, if you receive that into your life, then notice back up to 13, part that we left off, it says you'll be made alive together. You'll be made alive. Remember, he started out saying you were dead. You couldn't do anything. There was no life in you. Now Jesus has paid your penalty. He has taken your debt. He has taken the legal demands. He went to the cross on your behalf so that you can be made alive. No longer dead. Now you're able to live. Now you're able to do things. Now you see things in a whole new way because you have life and productivity within you. You're made alive together with Jesus, not on your own. I think a lot of people make the misunderstanding that they want to come forward and they want to take Jesus in their life and they want to be made alive, but once they're alive, they don't need Jesus anymore, so they leave him and they walk in the way they want to walk, but they've left the source of life behind. The source of life is in Jesus. That's why it says you're made alive together with him, not apart from him, or not one time. You continue to walk with him day in and day out, and that's where you gain life. That's where you sustain life, is through your relationship with Jesus. You can't find it anywhere else. It's not on your own. It's not doing things for your own pleasure. But it's because of your relationship to Jesus that you gain life day in and day out. And then notice he says, having forgiven us all our trespasses, you're forgiven. I don't know if you've ever really considered that or not, but just, and you don't have to say this out loud, but think about all the things you've done in your life. All the sins that you've been caught up in, all the bad things that you've been caught up in, everything that you can think of floods your mind. And because you have come to Jesus, because you're in relationship with him, you're forgiven. You're forgiven of that. Can you imagine all these people who put Jesus on the cross, and we want to be hard on them, but I think if you and I were there, we'd probably be the ones out there shouting, crucify him, crucify him, get rid of this guy. We would be right there with them. So our sins, your sin, my sin is forgiven. It's gone. All the debt that we owed, all the legal demands that we had, because we're in relationship with Jesus and he went to the cross, that sin is forgiven. It's gone. No longer to be thought of. You know what the Bible tells us in Micah 7, verse 19? It says that he takes your sin and he casts them into the ocean, into the depths of the ocean, never to be brought up again. Your sin, my sin, cast into that ocean, and it's gone. Never to be brought up. Never to be reminded. Whenever you walk in forgiveness, whenever you walk with Jesus and you're in relationship with him, and you know you're in relationship and things are going well, and all of a sudden someone in your mind is pointing out all these things you used to do, I can tell you who that is. That's the devil. The accuser of the brethren, he's trying to point out to you things that have already been forgiven. And it's simple to just say, devil, I've been forgiven of that. Jesus went to the cross for that. You can't hold that over me. I'm clean. God has cleansed me through the blood of the Lamb and what he did on the cross. And so we don't have to put up with that any longer. You're forgiven. And so those are some benefits that you and I can receive from what Jesus did on the cross. And then look at the next part of this in verse 15. It says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So the victory comes. He triumphed over them. He gained victory. As children of God, we have victory. Not because of our strength, our power, our intellect, our charm, our wisdom, none of that. We have victory because God secured it for believers when Jesus went to the cross. He gained victory. He triumphed over the enemy. He secured it for each and every one of us who will believe in him and walk after him. He triumphed over them. And notice he didn't stop there. So you've been forgiven. Back up here in verse 13, you've been forgiven. You've been made alive with Jesus. He's won the victory for you. You can go to the back of the book and you can read the victory. You are part of a great victory that's coming. But he didn't stop there. He says at the beginning of verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He disarmed the devil. The devil and his demons only have power over you if you allow it as a child of God. That's right. Only if you allow them to come in and take charge of you and do damage will they be able to. But you have authority in Jesus' name, and you can take authority over them in Jesus' name. And I want to read it to you. It's a very powerful verse, and it's very popular for most, but I don't know if you've ever considered what it says. Isaiah 54 and verse 17 says, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me declares the Lord. So you notice what he tells you in Isaiah 54 and 17 is that no weapon that is brought against you is going to prosper. Every tongue that stands against you, you'll be able to defeat it. That's your heritage as a child of God. As a daughter or a son of the living God, you have the ability to rise up and to live and to follow him, and you don't have to put up with all those things any longer. Some of us walk around defeated. And look, it says he disarmed the authorities and the rulers over us. When Jesus went to the cross, he disarmed him. And if you keep reading, you'll find in Peter that it says that in the 3 days that Jesus was in the grave, he didn't just sit around resting and waiting. That was his body that was lying in the grave because his body was dead. But that wasn't him. He was gone on and he was working. And if you go and read that, you know what you'll find? It says he went to where the spirits were being held in prison and he preached to them. And he took the keys of death away from the devil. That's right. He not only gained a great victory and triumph, but he went and he disarmed the devil. He took these things away from the devil to where he has no authority over you. He is the master deceiver and he wants to deceive you and make you think he has power over you. But as a child of God, you serve the risen King and he has no power over you. Only if you allow it. And you don't have to allow that. You can rise up and you can walk in prosperity with the Lord. You can walk in motivation with the Lord. You can walk in strength with the Lord because you're forgiven. You're made alive. You have been forgiven with all your trespasses, and a great victory belongs to you. So don't let him do that to you. And then I love this last part. In verse 15 it says, and he put them to open shame. He put the devil to open shame. You know, if you go back and you read in Genesis 3, which is interesting because you have the fall of Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God and the sin was brought into the world. And so God shows up on the scene and he's walking in the cool of the day calling for Adam. Adam, where are you? And Adam finally said, I'm over here hiding. Well, why are you hiding? Well, I'm naked and I heard you in the garden. Well, you're naked. How did you know that? What have you done? Well, he finally confessed. The woman made him eat or whatever. She took the fruit and then he ate. Sin was brought in. So God's handing out judgments, consequences of their sin. And in the midst of handing out consequences, in Genesis 3:15, he made a promise that there would be enmity between the serpent and the Son of Man. The serpent would continue to bite at the heel of the Son, but the Son would someday crush the head of the serpent. Well, that's what's happened here. Is that prophecy in Genesis 3:15 has been fulfilled. And Isaiah 53:12 talks about the suffering servant who was to come and how he lived among us and how he walked as you and I walk. But yet he never sinned, he never faltered, and then he went to the cross. The King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, according to John 1:1, submitted himself to evil men, and they put him on a cross. You know, at that point, the devil was probably planning a great party. Man, we have won the victory. The devil was probably rejoicing, thinking Jesus is on the cross, and we have won the victory. But you know, I think that was part of God's plan. For 3 days, as he was in the grave, the devil was probably rejoicing, thinking he had done something spectacular. But the Sunday morning rolled around, and that stone was removed, and Jesus come walking out of that grave, and the devil probably didn't realize all that had happened at that point. But he was soundly defeated, and as it says here, he was put to open shame. Open shame. Jesus secured your forgiveness. He canceled your debt by going to the cross on your behalf so that you and I can walk in victory and we don't have to put up with the devil any longer. We can walk in victory with Jesus. So all you have to do is trust Jesus and be made alive. That's what this is all about. Your debt has been paid because of Jesus. Back to these trees for a minute. You know, these trees are massive trees. And the redwoods thrive in Northern California, mainly in the fog conditions along the coast. Fog seems to be more important than rain because it decreases the amount of water loss from the leaves and it adds moisture to the soil. Underneath these giant redwoods, there's an extensive root system that intertwines one redwood to another. The trees that are far from water will gain moisture from the roots of the trees that are closer to the water. So their interconnectedness is what helps them to thrive and enables them to survive the high winds, the floods. They thrive together and they suffer together because of their interconnectedness. Roots may extend to 100 feet out from the trees. That's a long way out. But you know, those roots are only 5 to 6 foot deep. This massive tree, 300 and something feet up in the air, and its roots are only 5 to 6 feet in the ground. How does it even stay above ground? It's because of their interconnectedness with one another. The roots intertwining. And they gain strength from that. That's a great picture of you and me. We can't do it on our own. We can't stand on our own. We cannot survive on our own. We have to be intertwined with Jesus. And we gain from being interlocked with Him. And we gain from what He has. And then we interlock our roots with other Christians, other believers who walk with us, and we gain from them, and we thrive together or we suffer together. You know, that's very biblical. The Bible teaches that as a body, we rejoice together or we weep together. So we are connected with one another. And if one of us falters, we're going to all falter because we're intertwined. But it all started with Jesus going to the cross and dying for your sin. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I beg you to consider it, because it's the greatest thing that could ever happen, to know that your debt has been secured. Your debt has been paid. The legal demands that God had upon you is taken care of, never to be brought up again. Forgiven. That is a powerful word, to know that you're forgiven. Forgiven by your Creator because of the way you lived your life. And it's only found in Jesus. Only in Jesus alone. You know, if you want to talk here in a moment, there will be some elders up here who'd love to talk with you, love to pray with you. I will be around if you want to talk and pray, but I beg you to consider Jesus as your Lord and Savior.